blessing of a service. I hope you got a blessing from seeing all those kids do that. And I got a VBS is probably one of the, or it certainly is. It is the heaviest lift that we do all year in terms of just volunteer hours and energy and things that go into it. And I have, there's not a single doubt in my mind that it is worth every dollar we spend on it and every second that gets invested into it. And there's just blessing after blessing that comes out of it. And I just love it. And I am wiped out. And you can hear that in my voice a little bit. I want to assure you I haven't taken up smoking again or anything like that. Again, yeah, some of you caught that now. I just love Vacation Bible School. And so thank you to everybody that participated and prayed. Again, I know I've said that a lot, but I really, really mean it. And it's just some of the stories. We were here at prayer last night and we were praying. And just some of the stories. Because, you know, I was out at games running around with the kids, getting them wet. And so, you know, I only get to see kind of like a little window of what happens, and just listening to some of the people sharing some of the stories of some of the things that happened here at Vacation Bible School is just, it's just kind of, oh, thank you. Just sort of overwhelming, just overwhelming. And I think it's not going to be until heaven when we really get to see, won't be until heaven when we really get to see the full results of everything. So just thank you again to parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, neighbors, everybody that brought children. We just love to do it, and it's great. Today we're going to be reviewing a little bit about what we taught the kids of the week. It looks like I've got about a half an hour or so, and you all know that I preach an hour no matter what time the clock says. Some of you are nervous with good reason, but no, we're going to try to keep it a little bit shorter as we review the lesson that we taught the kids. Some really powerful Bible truths. You know, some Vacation Bible Schools that are out there today are a little on the fluffy end of things, and that's anytime kids get loved, I'm just in favor of it. But we try to match having a lot of fun and really loving the kids with also teaching them some real serious Bible truths, some really life-changing things. And we got the chance to do that this week with the kids at Vacation Bible School. And I wanted to share, some of you maybe know already what we taught the kids, some of you don't know. And so I just thought this is a good opportunity to kind of review the lessons we went through with the kids. We'll do it because it's kind of simply here this morning. And I just trust that it's going to be a blessing to you. You've already stood for the reading, so I want to ask you to stand again. But if you've got your Bibles open, it's still to Acts 17, or it's printed there in your bulletin. If you want to get that out and follow along, we'll fill some blanks in there this morning. And then some of the scripture references we're going to look at are all just printed right there in the bulletin for you if you want to dig that out. Or, of course, you're welcome to just listen. But Acts chapter 17, and starting in verse 24, I'll just read these verses again, just a couple of thoughts. And then we'll pray and then we'll take a look at what the kids learned here this week at VBS. So Acts 17 was our theme for this VBS. And the Bible says there that God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, I don't know how many of you have been outside, but there is a lot of beauty out there in creation. Now, we know that the world is a broken place because of sin and because of the fall. The world is a broken place, and there are terrible things, too. There are tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and awful things. But the world is still a place of really striking beauty. It's really amazing, some of the beautiful places. And we live in I'm biased, of course, but I believe we live in one of the most beautiful parts of America. And we're so blessed here. There are some families that are recent moves here from places in Arizona and things like that. And I heard one story this week about somebody they got here from Arizona, and the first thing they did was hug a tree. And I can understand that sentiment. It really is beautiful here. And when you think about that, and then you look up at space, and I'm into all the space stuff. I follow all the news with all that. I just am fascinated by rockets and those things. And you just think about some of just the incredible beauty. I was thinking about just the pictures even that the astronauts brought back from the moon as they're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the Apollo landings. And I mean, it's just kind of unbelievable, just the beauty that exists in the heavens and in the earth. And the Bible, of course, tells us that God made all of those things, that he did that. That he spoke those things into existence, that he is the great creator of all that. And not only did he create it, but he's Lord over it. It's all under his control. He has final say over everything that happens in heaven and in earth. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And because that's true, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. What house would you build God that rivals a walk through the forest? Or I mean, you think about some of the beauty spots of the earth, where you think of, I mean, some of the places anywhere in Alaska. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, but Alaska looks like God just made it yesterday. I mean, it's just incredible. Anywhere in western Montana, eastern Montana, eh. But I'm just saying that the Lord, where would he live? And I want to say to you this morning, maybe you didn't know this, but God doesn't live here in this building. This is just a building, and we call it a church sometimes by accident, but this building is not really a church. The people, you are the church. The church is not a building. This is just a building where the church meets. God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. And then look at what it says there next. It says, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What is it that we would, it's maybe easy to understand, what kind of house would we build God to live in? But then the follow-up to that is a related thought, and that's, what is it that you're going to give God? Everything that you would think to give him is already his. The gold, you dug it out of his earth. And if you would think, well, I'll give him my praise, and we ought to give him our praise, but he gave you the breath to do that. There's nothing that we have that we could give to God that God is somehow lacking, that God is in need of, that when we give it to God, we are doing God some kind of a favor. Because it's all his. And then from here, and from this incredibly powerful thought, the Bible pivots to a little bit of a new idea here, related. But it says that God, who made everything and has given everything life and has given everything breath and is the Lord of everything in heaven and the Lord of everything in earth, this same God, it says there, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. The Bible is clear from the very first pages, and we're going to begin our study in Genesis just next Sunday, that all of us are related, that we are all part of one family, that we are all cousins. And it was really a wonderful thing. We had kids in here of every different shade of brown, and I want you to know there's no such thing as people that are different colors than other people. People talk about, you know, red and yellow and black and white. And I know that's in the children's song, and the sentiment of that song is right. It's a sweet song. The sentiment is right. Not beating up on the song. But I don't know how many of you have ever opened a crayon box and played with red or yellow or black or white, but I have never met a person any of those colors. Amen. Did we just get too deep too quick here this morning? They actually, in the story hour, I heard this later, they rewrote the words to Jesus Loves the Little Children. This is, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Shades of brown from dark to light, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the... Isn't that good? I'm always singing it that way from now on. But it's true, we're different shades of brown. That's what we are. We're all just different tones. And why is that? It's because the Bible says that he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. I want you to know that's not just a moral or spiritual concept, although it is both of those things. That's a scientific truth. Did you know that if you need blood, they don't care how tan the person that donated the blood was? Amen. Because it turns out that the things that we divide up the so-called different races genetically have almost nothing to do with anything. The things, I mean, whether you're, you know, O positive or negative or A or B or whatever, has way more value than what your genetic or national background is. This is just a scientific truth that God has made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth. That's just a scientific fact. And it's here in the Bible, by the way, thousands of years before the scientific nature of that was discovered, it was written here in the Bible that that's true. And it is true. And it says, may I just say too that it was just so wonderful, in our church we have people that are different shades of brown, and that's a wonderful thing, and we just try not to notice it because who cares? And it was wonderful to see some of these kids come in from the community and places, different shades of brown, and you could see that some of them were a little unsure of if they fit in or if they belonged or not. And to watch some of these truths go into these kids about the fact that we are all part of the exact same family and that we are all cousins, and just to be able to embrace that, and from being kind of at the edges at the start of the week to being right in the middle and curled up in people's laps and hugging each other by the end of the week, it just was really a special thing to see happen. And I just love to be a part of it. Okay, continue on our text. It says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. He did divide us off into different nations. That's a true thing. It says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is at work in the world to drive us to seek him. But I want you to know that God was seeking us first. Before anybody ever thought to go looking for God, God came looking for you first. And I want you to know a second Bible truth here, and that is this: God is not far away. God is close. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture, for these powerful truths of it. We thank you for just the blessings that you poured out on this Vacation Bible School. We thank you for the love that was just sloshing all around this building. And we're so grateful for every volunteer and for every kid and for every family that's represented. Lord, as we just consider some of these truths just for a few moments here together this morning, I pray, God, that you would just speak to hearts and minds. Only you can do it. Now, what we need to hear is not just an encouraging word. We don't just need a word of hope even. Lord, what we need is to hear from you. So, God, we just pray now that you would use these next few moments to speak directly to us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The devil, you may have noticed this, has worked very hard to divide people. One of the devil's primary aims is always division, to stir up hatred, to stir up anger, and to pit brother against brother and sister against sister. The Bible contains a powerful message of reconciliation, of taking something that was broken, broken relationships, and putting them back together. When we understand and believe these Bible truths, that we all have the same problem of sin, and that we are all loved by God, and that Jesus wants all of us to come to him in faith and be saved, you can be reconciled back to God. Whatever the broken relationship with God is, the message of the Bible is that you can be reconciled back to God. And when we understand and believe the Bible truth that we are all one human family, that we are all valuable, because we are all made in the image of God, there can be reconciliation with others. The Bible describes Christians as ambassadors for God. And the message of those ambassadors for God is, be ye reconciled to God. The message of the Christian is a message of reconciliation. And that's one of the reasons I love this theme of VBS, is because of its great themes of we live in an age when there is so much division, so much hatred, people being divided into smaller and smaller groups. I mean, even among small groups, now they're dividing into even smaller groups and turning on each other. And it is heartbreaking and awful and terrible to watch it happen. But the message of the Bible is one of reconciliation. We want to talk about that a little bit this morning as we review what we taught the kids this week. Day one was before Babel. And the Tower of Babel was one of the great themes. I don't have time to spend as much as I would hope to this morning on the Tower of Babel. But when we think about why is humanity so divided, the Tower of Babel figures prominently in that. If that's something you're interested in, let me again give you the little sales pitch. That story is in the book of Genesis. And I believe that it's a true story. That's an actual historical event that happened, and we'll be talking about it. Not next Sunday. It's going to take us. That's not till chapter 11, but we will get there. But before Babel, right at the very beginning, our animal of the day, on the first day, we were in South America. Our animal was Bo the Anaconda. You can see his picture up there. And Bo the Anaconda, his message for the kids was that nobody runs a perfect race. That we all sin, and that we all need Jesus the Savior. You see, did you really start your vacation Bible school by talking about sin with the kids? Yes, we did. But listen, the good news of how incredibly loved you are is only made more powerful by understanding the truth of the situation that we're in. Some of you are here for the first time this Sunday, and if I walked up to you and I just said, I love you, you might be a little weirded out. Right. And if I only know you a little, and I said, I love you, you might appreciate that. You might think, that's really nice, the pastor loves me. But you're probably also thinking, the pastor doesn't really know me either. There are a lot of people that I believe in my life that genuinely love me, but I'll tell you the one whose love I appreciate the most. And that's the love of my wife. She's actually here this morning, praise the Lord. Usually she's with the kids, that sounded weird. We got the preacher's wife to church, praise God. Poor Heather, I'm so sorry. I'm going to get back on track here. I appreciate the love of a lot of people, but I appreciate the love of my wife the most. And the reason why I appreciate her love the most is because she knows me the best. She gets to see me in when I'm having a rough time and when I'm glad nobody else gets to see that happen. She gets to see me on those days. And she still loves me somehow anyway. And I know that some of that help is coming from Jesus. But I appreciate it because she really knows me. She's seen me low, and so her love means more to me because she knows the truth about me. What I'm going to tell you is, why would you start with kids talking to them about sin? It's because we want to tell them about how much Jesus loves them. But if the kids only know Jesus loves me, but they don't know that Jesus loves them even though Jesus knows everything about them, that love doesn't mean as much. We want the kids to know that Jesus' love for them is not dependent on them being good. They don't have to hit some kind of a standard for God to love them. That he loves them even in their brokenness and in their failings. That Jesus doesn't just love good people. That Jesus loves sinners. And so we started with Bo the Anaconda and saying, listen, by the way, because even kids understand that sometimes kids are carrying around great heaviness. I'm telling you, and some of you know this, some of these kids coming in here bowed down with troubles already, even at a young age, just incredible difficulties. You can see it in their faces. And so we start here with this because we want them to know you're not alone in that either. I'm up here this morning and I'm in a suit and tie, but do not let this fool you. Underneath this suit and tie, there is a sinner. Because we are all in the same boat. We all have the same problem. And that problem that we all have is called sin. It's breaking the laws of God. And so we started there just very simply with that. With everybody has sinned. And the Bible is very clear on this over and over again. In Romans 3:10, it's there in your outline. As it is written, there is none righteous. And before you say but, the Bible has a comma there and it says no, not one. As if it anticipates somebody going, well, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody has run a perfect race. We have all broken God's laws. And sometimes we do it on accident, but the real problem is that sometimes we do it on purpose. People don't like to shout amen at that, but it's true. Sometimes we do the wrong thing absolutely on purpose. This problem, though, is bigger than that. Sin is not just a small thing. We say, well, everyone's in the same boat, but this sin will kill you. Sin always kills. Sin kills marriages. Sin kills relationships between parents and children. Sin kills friendships. Sin kills churches. Sin kills whatever it touches. And sin will kill us too. Sin is a killer. And it's not pleasant to talk about it, but listen, if you've got cancer, the worst thing that could happen is for the doctor to say, "You look great to me, two thumbs up. Here's a baby aspirin, have a good week." If you need surgery, you need the doctor to tell you that you need surgery. And listen, God loves you. And so God tells us the truth. Not only are we all sinners, but this sin is an enormous problem because sin's a killer. Romans 6:23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages, what we earn by our sin, is death. It kills. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to die because of your sin. You don't have to have the sin kill you, and not, by the way, just kill your body, but it can kill you and put you into what the Bible calls the second death, which is hell or the lake of fire. But you don't have to go there. You don't have to face death. God became a person in Jesus Christ so that we could be saved. On day two, we went to the continent of Asia. And Jamal the camel was our animal. And Jamal the camel told us that God provided a loving roadblock at the Tower of Babel, which caused people to move all over the world. So even though people spread out all over the world, we're still a part of the same human family. And so this seems like a little bit of a departure, but it sets up what we wanted to talk to the kids about next. So letter A there in your outline is that humanity was scattered and divided at Babel, just like Jamal the camel said. So sometimes it can be a mysterious thing. You think, okay, well, here they are. They're saying the Bible says that we're all one family and that we're all related. But listen, people live very, very far away from each other in all these different places. If we're all related, why are people spread out so far? Some of you understand that. Your family lives somewhere and you moved as far away from that as you could. So I don't find that mysterious at all. But something big happened back in history to scatter people all over the world. And what that was the Tower of Babel. We can read about it in Genesis chapter 11, as I said there in verse 9. It says, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth." Now, I don't have time to get into all the apologetics of this and sort of the defense of it. We will get there in the Genesis series, and we'll talk about this in detail. It's one of my favorite things, actually, when you think about God creating people and creating life and the evidence for the fact that God must have been involved in that. One of the most startling evidences for the fact that all of this is not an accident is actually language. It is almost impossible through natural evolutionary mechanics to explain the development of language even one time. Because language, what I'm doing right now, is not something that animals do. Animals communicate. Believe me, I've had dogs and cats both communicate with me. Amen? Mostly it's give me food or back away, depending on the breed. Communication, fine. But language is an entirely different thing. If I told you all right now to picture a purple elephant with green polka dots, that's something that none of you have ever seen. Unless you were, I don't know what you were up to in the 60s. Right? A purple elephant with green polka dots is not something any of you have ever seen. But listen, I don't know if you understand what happened just now, but I used some vocal cords to make vibrations in the air. Encoded vibrations. These sounds don't mean anything. Right? It's an encoded symbol. Right? It's not like a happy sound or angry sound. It doesn't have any intrinsic meaning. They're encoded symbols. And I vibrated the air to make these encoded symbols. Those hit your eardrums. You decoded that code. And then a thought that I had in my head is now in your head. That is bananas. And we do that. If children aren't doing that by the time they're three, we take them to the doctor. But I want you to understand that that didn't just happen. Like, that is essentially impossible to explain by natural origins. They literally, you go home, look it up on Wikipedia. You can read the nonsense confusion that's out there. They got no idea how that happened. And that's only one time. There are thousands of absolutely distinct languages all over the world. If it couldn't occur by accident even once, how do you explain it occurring thousands of different times? May I suggest to you Genesis chapter 11. So why is it that people are different? Well, God did this, and God did it for a reason. He did it as a loving roadblock. Let her be there. The second point is that God did this as a loving roadblock. Why? Because it turns out, how many of you have ever heard of mob mentality? Turns out that when people get together in large groups, really bad things tend to happen. I don't have time to belabor that this morning. I think most of you know that it's true, but in Genesis 11:6, we read the reason God did this. It says, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." It says, anything they imagine to do, they can do. When we get together, anything we imagine to do, we can do. Just over 50 years ago, somebody got up and said, "We're going to go to the moon." And we did it. It's incredible what people can do when we work together. Now, that can go good, or that can go really, really wrong. And here it was going really, really wrong. And so to stop that from happening, God divided the languages and scattered people across the face of the earth. And so we wanted the kids to know this Bible truth that, listen, even though people sound different from you and they talk different from you, that doesn't mean we're not part of the same family. We're still part of the same family, but God changed our languages basically to help us out so that we wouldn't do something really terrible. Which then led us to day three, which was that we're one race, we're just different, many different nations. There's many different nations. And our animal for the day three was the Pup Patrol. These are all different kinds of African dogs that we got to learn about. Really, really fun. Because dogs come in all different kinds of shapes and sizes. And aren't you glad that's true? How boring would it be if there's only one kind of dog? I mean, I would still say thank you, Jesus, for dogs. I'm a dog lover. Thank you, Jesus, for dogs. But I'm glad dogs come in lots of different shapes and sizes, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Somebody say amen. We can't get an amen for puppies in here. Something's wrong. All right. I'm telling you, it's wonderful that they're all in such different phrases. But you know what is also wonderful about them? They're all still dogs. Amen. They're all still dogs, even though some are big and some are little and some are shaggy and some are smart and some are not as smart. We had a lab that was just happy, happy, happy all the time and just dumber than a bag of rocks. But anyway. But one race, many nations. And so we just talked to the kids about this letter A, that we are all part of one human family. That's our key text this morning. We were looking at that in Acts 17. God that made the world, all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither does he worship with men's hands as though we needed anything, seeing that he giveth to life, to all life and breath and all things, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And so there are lots of different nations. And listen, I'm not saying here this morning that those national differences don't matter. And of course, there are terrible historic injustices where one nation is persecuted another nation, usually for incredibly stupid and terrible reasons. And I'm not trying to gloss over any of that this morning. I'm just saying simply that the path of reconciliation is when we stop dividing people into increasingly small groups and we embrace the fact, this Bible truth, that we are all family. Which is what the Bible teaches. And then secondly, letter B, Jesus loves all those different people. Jesus is not impressed by how tall or how short we are, by how smart or not we are, or by how tan or pale we are. Those differences are just incredibly minor compared to the things that we have in common. And that thing that we have in common is that we are all image bearers of the living God. In John chapter 3, verse 16, maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, and for very good reason, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Aren't you glad that God didn't just love a nation, but that he loved the whole world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're a whosoever, Jesus loves you. He died so that you could be saved. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Some people get the idea that in order for God to save them or in order for God to love them, they've got to do something first. That you've got to get at least 10 punches in your church attendance punch card, and then it's one salvation free. That's not it at all. Now listen, I love church. I love it. But being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage will make you a car. Garages are great places for cars. Keeps it out of the elements, makes them harder to steal the iPad out of it, right? Garages are awesome for cars. But just being in the garage doesn't make you a car. Same thing with church. Listen, I love coming to church. Church is a great place for Christians, but being here doesn't make you one. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for the broken and the lost. He died for you. Day four, we talked about this Jesus. We wanted the kids. Day four is our big gospel day. And I got to tell you too, it was just, we prayed through the whole list of VBS kids. We did it a number of times. The whole church was here on Wednesday night. We took the Wednesday evening service just to pray by name for every single kid that was here at Vacation Bible School. I know that many of you did that at home as well. And we just got to, as Pastor Farouk got to preach the gospel to these kids, we just got to see just wonderful things happen. The Lord just worked in hearts and minds. And I just want to talk about that. Our animal for the day was Agape and Phileo, the Polish mute swans. And these swans remind us that God loves us and provided the way for us to be a part of His family through Jesus, His Son. Two thoughts on this. First of all, letter A, Jesus died and then rose again to save us. Now, we started by talking about sin, which is the grimmer part of the whole thing. But listen, when you understand that the Bible says that sin kills, that sin requires death, it begins to make sense. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Listen, if God just loves us, which He does, and if God just wanted to save us, why didn't He just do it? Why didn't He just say, "Well, I forgive you"? Because God is also just, and God is also fair. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's not a lot of justice in the world. So much that happens is so deeply and profoundly unfair. And it is against the character of God to just say, "Well, I forgave him." There has to be consequences if there's going to be fairness. But God, because He's patient, is waiting. If you really understood the real justice and fairness of God, you would be so glad that the day of reckoning is later, not immediately. Because if justice was executed immediately, this room would be empty. I wouldn't be here. Because God waits doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The day of reckoning is coming. Because there's sin, something has to die, or else it wouldn't be fair. But God in His mercy decided that He would take on humanity as Jesus Christ and die in our place. So there's fairness because the sentence is still carried out. But there's mercy for us sinners because somebody took our place. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because sin requires death. Why Jesus? Because it should have been me. Because it should have been me. But He volunteered to take my place. Isaiah 53:5-6 is there in your outline. It says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." One of the reasons that we know that Jesus Christ is God, the Bible plainly teaches this, but one of the reasons we know that Jesus Christ was God and not simply a man is because no mere man could have borne the sins of so many. Listen, if you have had this idea that Jesus Christ was just a good teacher or just a good prophet or just a good man, then you don't have a Savior. Because if Jesus is going to die for not just my sins, but for yours also, if he's going to do more than one person, he's going to have to be more than just a man. And he was. He was God in the flesh. Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's nothing to do. Jesus did all the work. Everything that needed to be done for salvation was done by Jesus Christ. And now you are simply invited to believe. If you will place your faith in him, if you will trust him as your Savior, the Bible says you'll be saved. Listen, when I get to heaven someday, if God, and this isn't how it's going to work, but just imagine with me. If I got to heaven someday and God said, why should I let you in there? Why should I let you into heaven? I'm not going to say, well, I'm a pastor. A, God knows too many pastors already. Not impressed. B, he also knows that he's seen how I've pastored. And it's not been perfect. I'm not going to say, well, I was a good husband. Because I failed a lot at that. I'm not going to say, well, I was a good father. I've tried, but I failed a lot at that also. I'm not going to say, well, I was a good friend, or I was mostly honest most of the time. If I were to stand in front of the gates of heaven and God were to say, why should I let you in here? I have one plan and one plan only. My plan is to say, I'm with Jesus. Him over there, I'm with him. I'm part of his group. That's it. I have no backup plan. The Bible says that if you'll put your trust in Christ like that, instead of in your own good works, that you can be saved. That Jesus will not disappoint you. If your hope this morning is in your good works, if you are hoping to be good enough, if you're hoping to be a good enough person, if you're hoping to be honest enough, if you're hoping to be a good enough father or a good enough husband or a good enough friend or a good enough neighbor, if your hope is in how good you are being, I want to warn you this morning, you are going to disappoint yourself. You will never live up even to your own standards. But Jesus does not disappoint. If you will trust him instead of yourself, Jesus will not disappoint you. And Jesus, this is not politically correct, but it is true, and it is what the Bible says. Jesus is the only way. Listen, nobody else is qualified to pay for your sins. There's nobody else who's qualified to do it. Nobody meets the criteria to pay your debt. Now listen, if you were $100 million in debt, and I said, I'm going to pay your debt off for you, you might pat me on the head and say, that's awfully nice, Pastor Josh. I appreciate that. But you wouldn't take me very seriously, and for good reason, I don't have $100 million. And bankers are way less charmed by my winning smile than I think they ought to be. In order for that offer of salvation to be good, they have got to be able to follow through on it. And Jesus Christ is the only one with the power and the authority to follow through on his offer of salvation. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4, 12, the Bible states it very clearly, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, if you're trusting anything other than Jesus, whether it's yourself or anybody else, Jesus is the only one who can actually save. And then concluding our last day, we talked about why does Babel matter today? Why does all this matter today? Our animal of the day was the roadrunner, racer, the roadrunner, and he reminded the kids to race around sharing God's love and kindness, not prejudice or hate. There were a lot of just really sweet moments that happened at VBS. One of my favorites, and I'm probably going to butcher this, but Hugo, my son, so he's 3, and my daughter, who's older, she's 13, 13? 12. It's close. So my daughter is 12. Many of you know Evangeline, but she has a genetic deletion, and so she's very sick all the time. She hurts a lot, has a lot of trouble sleeping, seizures, and a bad heart, and it's a very long list. And so she takes a lot of attention. So a lot of times she just requires a lot of care and a lot of energy. And so one of our concerns as parents has always been, you know, with our son Hugo about, is he going to get enough attention? How's he going to deal with the fact that, you know, we could be doing something with him, and if Evangeline starts to scream or something goes on, he's always, it seems like he's kind of always second place. He's always like, sorry, Hugo, we have to take care of Sissy. We have to help Evangeline. And we've been concerned about how that's going to, and so we're, my wife mostly, but we're working very hard to try to combat those things in his heart. And it's just been really wonderful to watch him actually be very tender towards Evangeline and really just grow in sort of sweetness towards her. And this week, and I think it's because of Vacation Bible School, because even with those toddlers, even with those 2 and 3 year olds, they're telling those kids, listen, Jesus loves you and Jesus loves everybody and Jesus wants you to be kind to everybody. And he has been repeating those things at home. And he was being so sweet to Evangeline just the other day. He was just stroking her and just saying nice things to her and saying, Sissy is so brave and just adorable. Just explode your heart, cute. And Heather said to him, Hugo, you're being so nice to Evangeline. You're being so kind to Evangeline. And he said, Mommy, I'm kind of like Jesus. Did I get that right? How did he say it? Close enough? I'm kind of Jesus. That's it. He said, Mommy, I'm kind of Jesus. Which, that's that VBS lesson. But I heard that, and you know, at first it's like, oh, that's, and then I was like, you know what? When you're being kind to somebody else, you're kind of Jesus. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. And I just thought, oh man, here's this little 3-year-old. He got it. He got it. And so we're wrapping up here. First of all, letter A, Jesus wants us to love each other. Did you know that Jesus wants us to just love each other? And it doesn't matter if they're getting in your way or if they're soaking up somebody's attention that you think you ought to have, or if they're slowing you down, or if they're kind of obnoxious. Jesus wants us to love each other. In John 15:12, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Not just when they're good or when they can do us a favor, but love people the way that Jesus loved us. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Having received so much love from God, our response ought to be to love each other. And one of the greatest ways that we can do that, I believe, is just simply through kindness. Jesus wants us to be kind to everyone. Kindness is something that is hardly even talked about. When it is, sometimes it's scoffed at. But kindness is one of the greatest ways we can love each other. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." The devil has worked so hard to divide people, to stir up hatred and anger, to pit brother against brother and sister against sister. But the Bible contains a powerful message of reconciliation. As Christians, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. As ambassadors, our message is a message of reconciliation. When we understand and believe this Bible truth that we all have the same problem of sin, but despite that, we are all loved by God, and that Jesus wants all of us to come to Him in faith and be saved, we can be reconciled to God. When we understand and believe this Bible truth that we are all one human family, that we are all valuable because we are all made in the image of God, there can be reconciliation with others. We're not going to have the piano play this morning, but I would invite you, if you would, just bow your head, maybe close your eyes. It's up to you. But I would invite you here just to spend a few moments of quietness to do just a little bit of business with God. We're going to be dismissed and go join the kids for ice cream in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. But before we do any of that, I'm not going to have an altar call. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or do anything like that. But I would like to ask you, just invite you really, to spend just a moment to talk to God. Is there something that the Lord wanted to speak to you about this morning? If God's speaking to you about being reconciled to Him, listen, if you would say, you know what? My relationship with God is very, very broken. Maybe you don't even really know how to express the terms of that brokenness. You wouldn't even know how to describe it. You just know that it's not right. You can be reconciled to God. He wants you to be reconciled to Him. If you're not saved, if you don't know what that means, we love in this church. We'll take a Bible and show you not our opinion, but just right from the Bible how you can be reconciled to God. We're not going to do an altar call, but you can grab any of us after church is over, here during lunch or whatever. We would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be reconciled to God. But maybe it's something else. Maybe your relationship with God's broken in some other way and the Lord's speaking to you about that this morning. You think you're just too broken for God to really love you. And you say, you can pray right now and say, God, I don't need to hear the pastor tell me that you love me and my brokenness because the pastor doesn't know me. God, you know me. Is it true? Do you really love me in that brokenness? You can be reconciled to God this morning. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe as we were talking about loving others and being kind to others, maybe God put somebody on your heart. Maybe there's a person or some people in your life that it's very hard for you to be kind to. Maybe this morning you could say, Lord, I don't know if I'm ready to just love them yet. You're going to have to do that. But God, if you'll help me, I'll start by being kind. Maybe God would give you a burden for a specific person in your life that you've struggled with, that God wants you to just start with just kindness. In just a moment, Brother Nick's going to come with his guitar and we're going to sing Jesus Saves. We're going to sing the real version of it. But first, you take a couple moments of these quietness, if you would, and just do a little business with God.